Would you turn to the 42nd Psalm? I'd like to read verse 5. I read this psalm and I just kept thinking about what he said, and I thought, I want to preach this for this New Year's Eve service. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And my marginal reading says, for his presence is salvation. His presence is salvation, the help of his countenance. Now, I know this about any believer. A believer must have the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is absolutely necessary. I must have his presence. Now, a religious person is content with Christianity, but the believer cannot be content with anything but Christ himself. His presence. His presence is absolutely necessary to me outside my personal subjective experience. And his presence is absolutely necessary to me in my personal subjective experience. Now, David begins this verse with a, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted? Why are you troubled? Now, who's speaking? David, the man after God's own heart. Now, David wrote this psalm while he was on the run, fleeing from Absalom, when he complains about not being able to be in public worship. It's because he was fleeing from Absalom. Now, look in verse 1. David says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Now picture a deer fleeing from the dogs and from the hunters, the people who are going to take his life. He's been running long, and he's thirsty, and he pants for the water brook. This is David having lost the sense of God's presence and longing for it. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? Now, David has lost the sense of God's presence. He's lost the sense of the light of his countenance, and he longs for it. Charles Spurgeon said this about this verse of Scripture. He said, this is a mixture of grace and sin. David longing for God's presence, that's grace. David losing his grasp of God's presence, that's sin. In verse 2, he says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. That's all that can satisfy me. When shall I come and appear before my God? He felt as if he'd been separated, and he longs to appear in his presence. He says in verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Now David was in a state of distress, and his enemies said, I've heard you say things like, if God be for us, who can be against us? We didn't seem to be acting in your behalf. Where is your God? Look at you. Your son's wanting to kill you. You're out on the run. You're in trouble. Where is your God? Verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. He's talking about public worship now. I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. He's talking about when he was not on the run and he was allowed to enter into the worship of God, the public worship of God. It's what we're doing right now. Now there's something so very special about public worship. The Lord said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. He's promised. We don't presume on that, but he's promised. Well, can't we worship the Lord in private? Sure you can. Sure you can. Sure you do if you're a believer. You worship the Lord all the time. You worship him in public. You worship him in private. But when public worship is neglected, you can be sure private worship has already been neglected. He longed to be in the house of God. He longed to be in public worship. And it gave David intense pain that he could not be there. He recalled the joy of it. And I was thinking about this. The most private worship there is, the most personal worship there is, in my experience, is when the Lord enables me to meet with his people and hear the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing like that. That's the most private worship there is as you hear the gospel and believe, and you know this is the gospel that saves you. Oh, that's private worship. That's public worship. But oh, David longed to be back in a position where he could do that. Now he says in verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Well, I can understand why he was. He was on the run. Absalom was trying to kill him. But still he asked this question, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in turmoil in me? Why are you depressed, is what David is asking himself. Why are you depressed? Now, the plain fact is that a believer can be cast down, depressed, disquieted in her very soul. You know what that is. Nothing but turmoil. You don't feel any peace. You feel cast out, cast away. You feel like you're not in the Lord's presence. Now, if you read the Psalms, David, the man after God's own heart, much of the Psalms are written in this particular demeanor, aren't they? Much of them. Now, there are so many things that can cast us down. Physical sickness. You can't separate the soul and the body. If you're sick, if you don't feel good, if you're in pain, it's going to cast you down. Calamities, disasters can cast you down. Bereavement, losing someone you love to death, can cast you down. You know, I want to be careful when I say this, but I've noticed it's only been in the last couple of years, people call funerals a celebration of life. And I don't get it. I don't get it. It's a time of sorrow. And there's nothing wrong with that. Not a thing wrong with it. We should grieve and sorrow when we lose a loved one. And it's bereavement. That can certainly cast someone down. Being mistreated can cast somebody down. being slandered, having things attributed to you by people that really aren't true. Oh, how those can cast you down. Unconfessed sin will cast you down. David said, when I kept silence in Psalm 32, when he failed to confess his sin, and that matter of Uriah and Bathsheba, it went on over a year, and he never confessed his sin. And he said in Psalm 32, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. That can certainly cast down. Sin always has something to do with being cast down, doesn't it? I realize that there's so many variables involved. There's chemical imbalances. There's terrible things that can happen. How can somebody not be cast down? But you can never separate our experience with our own personal sin. Now, being cast down and being disquieted is a great blessing if it causes you to seek the Lord, isn't it? It's a great blessing. Now look what David says in verse 5 after he asks himself the question, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? And then he makes this statement, hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. When you're cast down, there's always a measure of hopelessness, a fear that it's not going to get better, but a believer is never altogether without hope. And here's why. Hope thou in God. You know, I love that passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 30. As a matter of fact, I might be preaching on Sunday. I've been thinking about it. But it's where David has been in a compromised position, and the king of the Philistines finally lets him go back to Israel. He goes back to Ziklag, and his wives and children have been taken by the Amalekites. The entire city has been burned. They've lost everything. And the people wept, weeping, mourning. And then they said, we're going to stone David. It's his fault that this happened. And I guess David knew it is. But the Scripture says David encouraged himself in his God. Now, I don't care what is happening. There's always reason to be encouraged in the Lord God. Now, we hope in the Lord. And this thing of hope, it's a confident expectation with regard to the future. It's not despair, it's hope. I have a hope that I'm going to be accepted on Judgment Day. I have a hope that I know the Lord. I have a hope that everything is working together for my good. It's a confident expectation with regard to the future. It's not despair. It's hope. Not just I hope so, but a well-grounded hope with regard to the future. Now David said in Psalm 119:8, I hope in thy word. Now listen real carefully. This is so important. I hope in thy word. Every hope I have, I better have a scripture to back it up, or it's no good. I hope in thy word. For example, I believe, I have a hope that I am saved. Me. I have a hope that I am saved, that the Lord has saved me. We just read about it in Hebrews chapter 10 when Brian read that passage of Scripture. I couldn't help but think about one time Henry Mahan said he was getting ready to preach from Hebrews chapter 10. And he said, boy, I sure hope the Lord gives me some liberty on it. And somebody said, all you got to do is read it. That's good. And I thought, yeah, Hebrews 10 is like that. What a glorious passage of Scripture. But the reason I have a hope that I am saved, and by saved, that means God has forgiven me of my sins. That means God has put away my sin. That means I stand before God without guilt. That means I stand before God as perfectly righteous. That means that when God looks at me, He sees no sin at all. That's what saved means. Perfectly accepted in God's sight. What makes you think you're saved? Because 1 Timothy 1:15 says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I'm one of those. I know that. I can call myself that. I'm one of those. He came to save me. You know what? He did it. He did it. I have a hope that I'm accepted. Because Ephesians 1:6 says He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. I have a hope with regard to Judgment Day. That when I stand before a thrice holy God on Judgment Day, and that time is coming, and it's coming soon. It's coming soon for you too. If it's another 50 years, it's still coming soon. But I have a hope that gives me boldness at the thought of standing before God in judgment. Now how can you have boldness? Well, let's turn. Hold your finger there in Psalm 42 and turn to 1 John 4. Herein, verse 17, 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now I want you to think of that concept, boldness, standing before God without a doubt. Standing before God boldly. Bold shall I stand in that great day. For who ought to my charge shall lay. Fully absolved from these I am from sin's tremendous curse and shame. Now here's where that boldness comes from. Because as He is, so are we. In this world right now. However Jesus Christ the Lord is, righteous, holy, perfect, accepted, altogether lovely to the Father, that's how we are right now in this world. Now, you see, these hopes that I express, I've got a scripture to back them up. Always be ready to give every man that asks you a reason for the hope that's in you. And you better be able to go to the scriptures to do it. It's no good if it's not founded in the scripture. I have a hope that everything is working together for my good. And there's all kinds of stuff in my life and in your life that's painful, that's difficult, that you wish it wasn't. That, you, oh, if it, like one fella said, if I had omnipotence, I'd change things. But if I had omniscience, all wisdom, I'd leave things just as they are. I like that. Now, I have a hope that everything is working together for my good. The painful stuff, the stuff that I'd like to get out of, and here's why. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. I have a hope that Christ died for me. Now listen to me. If Jesus Christ died for you, you must be saved. You understand that? He can't die for you and you wind up in hell. There won't be anybody in hell that Christ died for. If Christ died for you, you must be saved. Now, I know that Christ died for me, and here's how I know. The scripture says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, that describes me, somebody without strength, somebody that's ungodly, and the Word of God says, those are the folks Christ died for. I know Christ died for me because I fit that description. I have a hope that sin does not have dominion over me. You know why I have that hope? Because the Bible says, sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under law. But you're under grace. Now, if you're under law, sin would have complete dominion and control of you. But, oh, under grace, we have this promise. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, you've noticed, all of these things I say I have a hope for, I have a scripture to back it up. We hope in His mercy. We hope in His grace. I love to think of His mercy. You know, there's no limitations to it. You can't be too bad. His atonement is infinite. He's all-powerful. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, hope thou in God. Oh, I hope everybody will say this to your soul right now. Hope thou in God. What a blessed hope we have in Him. Hope thou in God. Look what it says next. For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Psalm 42:5. I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Now David was on the run, and nothing seemed to be going well. But yet he speaks with this kind of confidence. After being cast down, all of a sudden he hopes in God, and now he speaks with such certainty, I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Now, His countenance is His face. Who a person is seen in their face, isn't it? It's His face. And that word help is the same word translated salvation. When it says salvation is of the Lord. Help is of the Lord. The help, the salvation of His countenance, of His presence. This word is many times translated in the Old Testament, presence. Cast me not away from Your presence, O Lord, and take not Your Holy Spirit from me. Do you remember when the Lord, when Moses was praying for the Lord's presence? If Your presence go not with us, carry us not hence. We must have Your presence. That's His face. That's His favor. That's His favor. That's Him looking on you with favor and delight. It's not merely talking about His omnipresence, although I don't mean to say that's mere. Like, I wouldn't want to speak of that as being merely, because, you know, God's a spirit and He's everywhere. You can't go anywhere where God's not. He's everywhere. I love that, but that's really not what it's talking about. It's talking about His favor. His favor, the light of His countenance. Lord, lift Thou up the light of Thy countenance upon us. Now, when Adam fell, what did he do? He hid from the presence of the Lord. He didn't want to be around the Lord anymore. There was a time when he relished His presence, but no longer. He went and hid himself from the presence of the Lord. What did Cain do after God rejected his salvation by works attempt? He went out from the presence of the Lord. He had no desire to be in the presence of the Lord. But you know, a believer, while an unbeliever, you know, an unbeliever would be miserable in heaven. Did you know that? An unbeliever would be very unhappy in heaven. Now, it doesn't mean he'd be happy in hell. Of course, he wouldn't be happy in hell, but he would be just as miserable in heaven because he has no delight in the presence of the Lord. And that's what heaven is. It's being in His presence. That is heaven. Being in His presence. That's everything. But an unbeliever has no delight in that. But a believer cannot bear the thought of being out of His presence. That's why David said, cast me not away from Thy presence, O Lord. David felt like he ought to be cast away from His presence. But he prays, oh, cast me not away from Thy presence, O Lord. Now, I love this marginal reading in my Bible. His presence, the help of His countenance, His presence is salvation. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? His presence is salvation. Now, that is true in so many respects. First thing I thought about was His presence in eternity is my salvation. Now, you and I cannot comprehend this, but God dwells outside of time. There's not a yesterday and a tomorrow for Him. It's all in the eternal now. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning. That's who He is. He's the eternal God. Nothing ever takes him by surprise. He's never has to respond to anything because he's in absolute control of everything because he's decreed everything. Now, in eternity, there was a time when all there was God. As hard as that is to grasp, it's still so. All there was God. And God foresaw the fall of our first parents. It was all part of his glorious plan. Anything that happens is all part of his glorious plan. He's in control. And he foresaw the fall of his people. And he said to his son, I'm going to give these people who are going to wickedly fall in willful rebellion against me, and I'm going to give them to you, and you're going to be responsible for their salvation. And he responded as Judah responded for Benjamin. I will be surety for them. Of my hand shalt thou require them. If I bring them not unto thee and set them before thee, let me bear the blame forever. He said, I take full... Now, was his presence salvation then? His presence in my behalf as my surety? I think of what Paul said of Philemon. If they have wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I will repay it. That's what the Lord... Was his presence salvation in eternity? All together. You know, in the fall of our first parents, his presence was salvation. Now, I love to think about this. I don't like to think about the fall so much, but Adam and Eve run from God's presence. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. There was no confession of sin. There was no, I'm sorry. No, all of a sudden they didn't want to be around him. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And even when he comes to them, there's no confession of sin. They blame God. The woman blamed the serpent. Adam blamed the woman. But what mercy that the Lord came to them. They wouldn't have come back. But he went looking for them. And when he went looking for you, and you know, he never looks for somebody and fails to find them. The great shepherd never fails. His presence is salvation. In the incarnation, when the Word was made flesh, the angels cried out, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. As he lived before God, he lived before the presence of his Father. Can you imagine just the Lord looking at his Son? The Father looking at the Son for all those 33 years, and he was so pleased. He wrought out a perfect righteousness. He loved God with all of his heart and all of his soul, and he only loved his neighbors himself. Oh, how pleased the Father was with him. Now, his presence before God, working out my righteousness, his presence in his life is my salvation. That perfect righteousness he worked out, that's mine. That belongs to every believer. His presence is salvation. And oh, his presence on the cross, when the sun stopped shining, you see, you and I could not see what was going on. Couldn't possibly understand it. Couldn't possibly enter into it. That's when he lost the presence of his Father. He lost all sensible presence of his Father. He was cut off. He felt no smile from his Father. He felt nothing but his Father's awful frown, because my sin became his personal sin. And he lost the presence of God. He was all alone. He was cut off. And when he bowed his head and said, "It is finished," oh, how his presence is salvation. His presence on the cross when he took my place. Don't you love to think of when he said, "It is finished," what happened? The veil in the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, showing us this is God's work, and now we have complete access into the very presence of God by virtue of what he did. Oh, his presence is salvation. You know, when he was in the tomb for those 3 days, who knows what was going on? People speculate. I've heard so many weird, wild things about what was going on. He was down there preaching the gospel to people in hell, giving them another chance. Well, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. I hope nobody here believes that. It's ridiculous. But whatever was going on, I don't know, during those 3 days of death. But after 3 days, he opened up his eyes, alive forevermore, and his presence is my salvation. When he ascended back to his Father, oh, his presence is my salvation. As right now, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. His presence is salvation. To think of him knowing my name. He knows Todd. It's not some kind of generic thing. He brings my name before his Father. His presence before his Father as my great intercessor is salvation. And then on Judgment Day, my, don't you know his presence is salvation? When my name is called and he says, "He's one of mine." He remembers me. "He's one of mine. I died for him. I wrought out a perfect righteousness for him. He's without fault." Don't you know you'll know that his presence is salvation? I love that song we sing. "When I stand before thy throne, dressed in beauty, not my own. When I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know. But not till then, how much I owe." His presence is salvation. And you know, in our experience, his presence is salvation. Would you want to sit through a worship service without his presence? Would you have any desire? Can you hear the gospel without his presence? You can't hear. Can you read the Bible without his presence? No. Can you pray without his presence? No, it's not even prayer. Oh, how dependent we are on his presence. In faith, it's not a doctrine, it's a person I'm trusting. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. In joy, in thy presence is fullness of joy. In trials. Now, trials are horrible things to deal with. I mean, and some are so painful. But if you have his presence, it's okay, isn't it? Whatever it is, if you have his presence. In temptation, "I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh." In seeking, when thou said, "Seek ye my face," my heart said, "Thy face, O Lord, thy countenance, O Lord." That's who he is, will I seek. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Thy face, O Lord, will I seek. Now heaven will be being in his presence, won't it? Father, I will that they whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That is heaven. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory. Be glory for me. Now let's go on reading. I want to read down to the 11th verse. This is what I want to close with. David goes on to say, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me." You know, the one thing that you can be with the Lord is honest. You don't have to put on anything, do you? David is telling what he feels. He says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Miser. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." And I have no doubt that this has something to do with the Lord Jesus Christ speaking from the cross, but it's also David. "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Now, not only do we long to see the light of his countenance and his face, but David also says he himself is the health of my countenance. Spiritual health is seen in the countenance. Now, I realize I can't infallibly look into anybody's heart and see what's going on with them. And you can't infallibly look into my heart and see what's going on with them. I realize that. You can fool me and I can fool you. But you know, I have seen countenances fall. Just like Cain's did. His countenance fell when God rejected his works and he was made to find that the only way into the presence of a thrice holy God is through the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. His countenance fell. I've seen countenances that were once bright and beaming become seemingly dull and lifeless. And I've also seen countenances that seem to be dead, that all of a sudden, it's like the lights come on and they see and they rejoice and they glory in what they're hearing. But I know this. Where there's true spiritual health, it's his countenance. His countenance is the health of my countenance. He himself is the health of my countenance. The scripture I thought of, 1 Corinthians 1:30, "Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us." Now this is how he's the health of my countenance. He's made to me wisdom. You're looking at a man, and I'm looking at men and women whom God would say, they're wise, so wise, I can have fellowship with them. Because Christ himself is my wisdom. He's made unto us righteousness. God looks at me. He looks at every believer and he sees one who is altogether righteous. There's no spot in thee, no shade of sin. He sees one who is sanctified. Because he's made unto us sanctification, holiness. He is my holiness before God. He's the health of my countenance. And he's made unto us redemption, full redemption, full deliverance. Now, my desire is that I would see his countenance. And my desire is that his countenance would be my countenance. Well, we're closing out the year, and some of us have been through difficult, painful things. Some of us have been through great blessing. But you know what? If we're a believer, it's all blessing. Scott Richardson said, "Ever since I heard the good news, I've never heard bad news." And it's a joy to be with you. Love you all dearly. So thankful that I get to be your pastor. What a blessed privilege that is to me. And I will enjoy taking the Lord's table with you. What a blessing. You know, you can't take the Lord's table by yourself, can you? We do it with one another. Let's pray together.